Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Well, if you have God's Word with you, and I hope you do, let me encourage you to turn with me into the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. And I want to read the first 14 verses of that chapter. And I've entitled the message, Are You in the Right Place for a Miracle? Are you in the right place for a miracle? And if you're physically able to do so, let me encourage you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word and then for just a brief moment of prayer. The Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, Truly, this is the prophet who has come into the world. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is a familiar text to most of us here this morning. But I pray, Father, that you would not let the familiarity of this text cause us to miss an opportunity to once again experience the richness of what you have to say to us in this portion of your word today. I pray, Father, that we will all leave here this morning realizing that we are indeed in the right place for a miracle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you can be seated. Have you ever noticed in reading the Gospels that there are places where Jesus ministered, where he was able to do more miracles than he was able to do at other places? To me, one of the saddest portions of God's Word is when Jesus goes to his own hometown of Nazareth. And the scripture records that he could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. But thank God, there are some other places where Jesus went, where he was able to perform an abundance of miracles. It seems that in the Gospels, this area in and around the Sea of Galilee was known as miracle territory for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the area around the Sea of Galilee, which is the setting for this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000. And it is upon the Sea of Galilee where that we see the next miracle that Jesus performs, which is walking upon the water. So this area really was miracle territory for Jesus. Now, we all want to be in miracle territory. When we serve the Lord, when we minister for Him, when we go to a church to serve, we want to be in the right location, the right place to see great things happen. No one wants to go into a place of service where that you feel like that nothing is going to happen there. There's no potential for anything miraculous to occur. But I'm so glad that God encourages us in His Word, because any place that we go can become miracle territory. And I say that because the truths of God's Word lead me to believe that miracle territory is not defined so much by a geographical location as it is by the spiritual condition of people and whether or not they have faith enough to believe what God wants to do. Jesus said in Mark 9:23, if you can believe, behold, all things are possible to him that believes. And that means that wherever you are today, wherever you serve, wherever that you will serve in the future, can be miracle territory for you. This morning, as we work our way into this text for the next few moments, I want us to see some ways in which we can know when we're in miracle territory. There are four ways identified in our text, and I want us to look at them now. Number one, you know you're in miracle territory when God sees your problem before you do. Now, as we look at this text, in verse 3, we're told that Jesus goes up on a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. In verse 5, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great multitude coming toward him. So Jesus is in a place where he has a vantage point. He is on a mountain, and he can see everything around him. He has the right perspective to see all that is going on. Today, I'm so glad that God in heaven has a vantage point from which He can see everything that goes on in our lives. He can see things that are getting ready to happen before they actually even occur. And that's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Jesus sees a problem that is getting ready to occur, and He already is making plans to solve the problem before it even happens. Now that ought to encourage us today. There are problems getting ready to come our way we don't even see. That's not very encouraging. But what is encouraging is to know that even though we don't see those problems, God does, and He's already made plans to remedy that problem. Do you realize that nothing ever takes God by surprise? Nothing ever comes at God from the blind side because God doesn't have a blind side? Whatever that event was that came into your life that caught you off guard, it did not catch God off guard. When things go wrong with us, God in heaven is not up there wringing His hands, calling an emergency meeting of the Trinity to see what He's going to do about this unexpected problem. God doesn't do that because God sees the problem before we do, and He makes plans to solve the problem. Several years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I went to the dentist for a routine checkup, and he did x-rays, and he came back in and gave me the report of those x-rays. And one of the things the dentist said, he said, you know, to be a preacher, you have a mighty small mouth. That's what he said. Now, I don't hear that much. And most of us, as ministers of the gospel, we don't hear that very much. The only people on this earth who ever tell me I have a small mouth are dentists. And every dentist I've ever gone to, Dr. Aiken, that's what they tell me. They say I have a small mouth. My wife doesn't tell me that. My friends don't tell me that. My colleagues at Fruitland, they don't tell me that. The students do not tell me that. But this, every dentist I go to, they say you have a small mouth. And so this particular dentist, he said, the x-rays reveal that your wisdom teeth are about ready to come in. They're almost ready to break through the skin. And you have a very small mouth. And because of that, when the teeth come in, they're going to crowd your other teeth. They're going to push them forward. You're going to have all kinds of dental problems in the future. And the way to remedy the problem is before the wisdom teeth ever come in, let me go in and extract them and remedy the problem. 2 weeks later, I went in. He did the procedure, removed my wisdom teeth, and it never became a problem for me. Now, what I want to say to you is if a dentist using an x-ray machine can identify a problem and remedy the problem, have a solution for the problem before it ever takes place, if an earthly dentist can do that, how much more can the Lord Jesus Christ do that for you and me? And that's exactly what he did in this passage of Scripture. And you can know today that you're in miracle territory when God sees your problem before you do. And he does. And then secondly, you can know that you're in miracle territory when the situation is humanly impossible. Now in verse number 5, Jesus asked a question. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Now, you realize, being ministerial students, that whenever God asks a question, and Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, whenever God is asking a question, he does so not because he needs information. He knows everything. He is omniscient God. God does not ask a question for his own benefit. God always asks the question for our benefit. And so what he wanted to do, what Jesus was doing in this passage, is he is trying to help Philip and Andrew and Peter and John and all the other disciples. He is trying to help them to see a situation that is humanly impossible. And so he says, "Where do we buy bread that all these may eat?" Now, Jesus already knew what he was going to do. The next verse, verse 6, says that. He said this to test him. He already knew what he was going to do. He knew how he was going to solve the problem. It was already remedied in his mind. But for this miracle to take place, one of the things that was necessary is for the other people to first see the problem and to see how humanly impossible the situation really was. So Jesus addressed this question to Philip because Philip was from that area. And if anybody knew where there was a restaurant, if anybody knew where there was a Hardee's, a McDonald's, a Burger King, a Pizza Hut, if anybody knew where there was a little old lady that made good homemade bread, Philip would have known that, but there was no such place around. Philip did get word to Andrew, and Andrew did find a little boy that had 5 small loaves and a few small fish. But then he said, "What are these among so many?" They knew that was not enough food, hardly, to feed one little boy, let alone to feed an entire multitude of 5,000 plus people who were gathered on that occasion. So Jesus asked this question, not because he needed information, but he wanted the people to see how desperate and humanly impossible the situation really was. You say, "Now, I thought you said this message was going to be encouraging. And you're telling me the situation is humanly impossible." That ought to be encouraging. That ought to be encouraging to us. And here's why. I have noticed a human tendency that we have that as long as we are able, as long as we feel like we're able to do something to solve our own problems, that's exactly what we'll do every time. We will trust in our human intellect. We'll trust in our skill. We will trust in other friends. We will trust in other resources. And there comes times in our lives where God wants us to get to the point where all of that is gone. None of that is able to deliver us. And we are in a situation that is absolutely, from a human vantage point, an impossibility. And when we get there, God says, that's exactly where I want you to be. Because now you can't trust in anything else but me. Now I'm your source, and I can step on the scene to perform a miracle. You know you're in miracle territory when the situation is humanly impossible. When we are at the end of ourselves, we are at the beginning of God. And then number three, you know that you're in miracle territory when you are willing to be part of the solution. Now, there's a little boy there. They find this little boy who has five barley loaves and two small fish. Those little loaves, they're only just a little more than the size of a biscuit. The fish are probably more sardine size than they are anything else. It's just barely enough to feed the little boy. Certainly not enough to feed 5,000 plus people who are gathered there. What the little boy has is inadequate, but it's all he has, and he has it in his hand. And it's amazing to me that Jesus takes this little boy and his lunch, and he uses him as a part of a great miracle. I wonder today, are you willing to take what you have and put it in the hands of Jesus Christ and let him do a miracle with it? I have an idea that that's what you did when you responded to God's call to ministry. You took what you had, as little as it seemed to be, as inadequate as you feel like you are. And most of us feel that way when we're called into the ministry. Very few of us come into the ministry thinking, wow, God, what a great deal you got when you called me. You know, world, look out. Here I am. I'm on the stage to do ministry for the next 50 years of my life. No one's really impressed with that. And we're not impressed very much with ourselves. Most of us in ministry, probably rather than suffering from pride, many of us suffer in ministry from the other extreme of feeling like that we're just so little, so worthless, have so little to offer that God, you know, really can't do very much with us. But let me encourage you, here was a little boy, had a very small lunch, and he put that in the hands of Jesus Christ, and Jesus took it, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he fed an entire multitude with it. Little really is much when God is in it. It is. And God wants to take what you have today and use it for His glory. Are you willing to take what's in your hand and put it in the hands of God? You know, when God called Moses in the Old Testament, there in Exodus chapter 4, he asked Moses, he said, Moses, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, a rod. Moses was a shepherd. He was familiar with the shepherd's rod, and he had it in his hand. And God said, Moses, lay it down. And Moses laid down the rod, and the Bible says it became a snake. And it began to slither around, and Moses fled from it, the Bible says. He's a smart man in my book. He's running from a snake. And then God says to Moses, he says, Moses, now reach down and pick it up. Now, I don't know how much faith it took Moses to lay the rod down the first time, but it sure enough took a lot of faith for him to pick it back up, didn't it? Once it had become a snake. Now, what's interesting is when we're first introduced to Moses and that rod, it's the rod of Moses. But after Moses lays it down and he picks it back up again, it says in the scripture that Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Are you willing to take what you have in your hand today and lay it down in dedication to the Lord and allow God to use it as a part of a miracle and pick it back up again? And instead of it being your possession, it's now the possession of God that He's going to use to bless many people with. You know you're in miracle territory when you're willing to be a part of the solution. And then number four, you know that you're in miracle territory when God blesses beyond your wildest imagination. God wants to bless that way. He wants to do something that big. Never lose sight in your ministry that though what you have seems to be so small, and though you feel yourself to be so inadequate, don't ever lose sight of the fact that you serve an awesome God. A God who has all the power in this universe, and there is nothing too difficult for Him. Did you see what Jesus did in this passage of Scripture? Jesus takes this little boy's lunch, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He feeds 5,000 people with it. And what I want to say to you, He not only performed a miracle, He not only satisfied their hunger, He went beyond that. I believe Jesus blessed beyond their wildest imagination. You see, the Scripture says in verse 11, at the end of the verse, it says that as the disciples distributed the loaves and the fish, the people received as much as they wanted. Did you get that? They took as much as they wanted. Now, when I'm hungry, I want a lot. And I usually get a lot. I receive a lot. These people received what they wanted. And then the Scripture says in verse 12 that they were filled. They ate enough that they were filled. These people didn't get just a little snack. Jesus didn't say, hey, let me give you a little bit of bread and fish to just sort of curb your appetite until we can get to the next town where we can find some more food. No, Jesus gave them enough food that they were filled. They had all they wanted. They were filled, and after they were filled, Jesus gave 12 baskets to the disciples. They went around and gathered up the fragments that remained, and they came back with 12 baskets full of fragments that were left over. They had more in the end than they even had in the beginning. That's the way God wants to work in our lives. He wants to bless beyond our wildest imagination. I think that's what Paul had in mind. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, when he was trying to describe how great and how awesome that God is, I love this passage. Paul says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Just to know God is able ought to be a blessing enough. If you need a miracle, if you're desperate, if the situation is humanly impossible, and you know that God is able, that ought to put you on shouting ground right there. Just to know God is able. But Paul goes beyond that and he says God is not just able. God is able to do. In other words, God doesn't just think about what you need. God is able to do something about what you need. But he doesn't stop there. He says God is able to do. To do what? To do how much? To do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. It's like the Apostle Paul is taking one strong, powerful word and phrase and laying them on top of other powerful words and phrases to take language to its fullest extent to try to explain just how great and powerful God is. And we don't ever need to forget that. Because He wants to go to work in your life and in your situation, and He wants to bless beyond your wildest imagination. God has a track record of doing that. in the Old Testament, when the waters were parted for the children of Israel to walk through the Red Sea. It was not only a miracle that the waters parted and that they were delivered from Pharaoh and his army, but the Bible says they walked through on dry ground through the midst of the sea. Have you ever noticed that where there has been water, especially large quantities of water, there's usually a lot of mud that goes along with that? And here the waters are parted, and the people of God walk through on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The waters are parted, but there's no mud. It's only dry ground as they walk through the midst of the sea. There are several examples that we could give in the Bible of that. I think of another example. I'll just leave this one with you. Naaman in the Old Testament. You remember the story about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? He was the captain of a Syrian army, but he was a leper. And Naaman goes to Elisha the prophet for a cure. And Elisha tells him, go down to the Jordan River, dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times, and you'll be healed. Elijah's reluctant at first. He's kind of offended at first, but then he goes down and he does it. And he dips 1 time and he comes back up. He's still a leper. He dips the 2nd time, the 3rd, the 4th, the 5th, the 6th, and he comes back up a leper. But when he dips the 7th time and he comes back up, the scripture says in the book of 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that as he came up out of the water, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. I don't know what age Naaman was at this point in his life, but being a military man and being outside and being exposed to the rays of the sun, I'm sure that his skin probably had some wrinkles and his skin probably had some blemishes and some age spots. But when Naaman was healed, God not only took the leprosy away, God restored unto him flesh like that of a little child. Like a baby's skin. Naaman probably didn't even have to shave for the next 14 or 15 years of his life. God went above and beyond his wildest imagination. And that's the way God wants to go to work in your life and in my life. Now, the end result of all this and the feeding of the 5,000, it's not just that the people experienced a miracle. They saw the one behind the miracle. And that was the point of it. We ought not to just be excited about the blessings. We ought to be excited about the blesser. We ought to be excited not just about the sign, but about the Savior who is behind that. And that's what happened in this passage. Verse 14 says, then those men, when they had seen the sign Jesus did, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. They realized who Jesus was. And one of the reasons why I know today that we're in miracle territory when we have faith and we have trust in Him is that's how salvation found its beginning in our lives. And when we responded to Him and we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that place where we received Christ, that moment, we were in miracle territory. Wherever you are, whatever the need is in your life today, because of Jesus Christ and His delivering power, wherever it is, it can be miracle territory. Maybe you've heard the story about the man who fell down into a pit. The man is in the pit and he cannot get out. He tries every means available to him and he cannot get out of the pit. Different people from various walks of life come by the pit and they look at this man and they see his pitiful condition and they make comments. A self-righteous man came by and he said, if you had been watching where you were going, you would have never fallen into that pit. A positive thinker came by and said, if you'll just think positive, happy thoughts, eventually you'll be able to get out of that pit. A psychologist came by, and the psychologist said, your parents, they're the reason why you're in that pit. A meteorologist came by and wanted to do a weather report, find out what the weather was like down in the pit. The man's mother-in-law came by and said, "I told you you were going to fall into a pit." A man from the government came by and said, "I'm not sure that we can get you out of this pit, but we're going to try to bail you out. And what about some health care while you're down there? We'll try to make you as comfortable as we possibly can." A statistician came by and said there was a 50-50 chance that you might fall into a pit. A TV preacher came by and said, "If you'll just send me some money every month, I'll pray you right out of this pit." A liberal theologian came by and said, "You're not really in a pit." And then David Letterman came by. And he gave him the top 10 reasons for why people fall into pits. And that really helped the guy, didn't it? I mean, he's still there in the pit. But then as the story goes on, the Lord Jesus Christ comes walking by the pit. And Jesus looks down. And Jesus takes the man by the hand and he picks him up and he delivers him out of the pit. One day Jesus came along and he did that for me and he did that for you. And that place became miracle territory for us. And even though it was in a pit, and he placed us on solid ground, that place and that moment became miracle territory. And this morning I pray that whatever you're going through, whatever your situation is, that you will realize that because of the condition of faith that arises in your life, that place can be miracle territory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to share the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you will encourage us. I pray, Father, that you will help us to look to you, to trust you, and to experience from your hand greater blessings, greater miracles than we ever thought or imagined would ever be possible. You're the one that gets the glory and the praise, for it's all because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.